Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Let's pray before we get started, and I'll go through and read it. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples that are found in the Old Testament. Thank you, Lord, that you've said that they were written for our admonition, on whom the end of the ages have come. And Lord, as we're going through these passages, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to take away from these things what you have for us. Lord, we know that wisdom can come from two places. It can come from understanding what's gone on in somebody else's life and taking a lesson from that, or it can come from going through it ourselves. And I think many times, Lord, taking the lesson from somebody else is a great way to go. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to do that as we go through your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, it says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and abuse me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died. So Saul and his three sons died, and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel who were in the valley saw that they had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook their cities and fled. Then the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So it happened the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done for Saul, all the valiant men arose and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and they brought them to Jabesh and buried their bones under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse." Now, when you look at Saul in this passage, Saul is one of those guys that had a lot of potential. And it's just a really sad thing that he ended up the way that he did. When Saul talks about the fact that the Philistines are going to abuse him, what he's worried about is torture. Basically, he doesn't want to be paraded before the Philistines. He doesn't want to be tortured. You remember, actually, within not too long before Saul's lifetime, possibly within Saul's lifetime, you have Samson. Samson's one of the last judges in the Old Testament. And after Samson came Samuel, who was leading the people, but he was a real famous judge of Israel. And what ended up happening was he ended up in the Philistine capital, and they took him and they shaved his head. And famously, Delilah was involved with that whole thing. And they put out his eyes and they chained him up and they mocked him in their temple. And that's where Samson ended up. And Saul doesn't want to end up that way. So he knows that he's going to be taken out. He's watched his sons die. And so Jonathan was David's good friend. Abinadab and Malchishua were two others of Saul's sons. And he's watched his sons die. And all this came about because of Saul's disobedience to God. God had made a promise to this guy that when he came into the kingdom, when God first anointed him as king, that he would give him an everlasting household, basically. That he would be a king, and that his sons and his sons' sons would be kings after him. God gave him the same promises that he gave to David. But the difference between Saul and David is that David endured and David hung in there with his walk with God. And he ended up gaining the promises that God had given to him because he was a man after God's own heart. And he was a guy who would go to the Lord. And he would go to the Lord even if he blew it. He would go to the Lord. Saul wasn't the same kind of man. And so he ends up turning to his armor bearer and saying to him, thrust me through with your sword, and the armor bearer won't do it. And there's a reason for that. It had to do with respect. When it says that the armor bearer was afraid, what armor bearers would do is they would follow along between the guy who's basically their knight. You know, you have knights and then you have pages. That the pages would generally be their armor bearer. And they would help them out. But in battle, especially in ancient Israel, what would happen is the warrior would go through, he would fight the battle, take a guy down, and the armor bearer would come through and he would finish him off. And so this guy's not afraid to kill somebody. He's a warrior. And he happens to be the warrior of King Saul. The reason he's in that position is because he's going to be somebody who's a strong warrior. The reason he doesn't want to kill Saul is because Saul's the king. Saul is God's anointed and he doesn't want to touch him. It was the same attitude that David had towards Saul. Even though Saul was a mess as far as a king and a mess as far as a man, and especially a mess as far as somebody who was supposed to be following the Lord, these guys still respected his position, did not want to touch him. And so that's what's happening with the armor bearer. And so he's like, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to do it. And so Saul falls on his own sword. And that's how he dies. There is a passage in 2 Kings in chapter 1, where you have a story about a guy who comes to David and he says that he's the one who killed Saul. And he brings some proof that Saul was dead. And when David questions the guy, he asks him what he did as far as killing him. And Saul, you know, and he says that Saul was sitting there dying and that he came along and he finished him off. And when he was talking to that man, he said, what do you think you were doing putting your hand to one of the Lord's anointed, to the Lord's anointed? And he goes, your judgment's going to come out of your own mouth. What this guy expected was that because Saul was an enemy of David from Saul's point of view, that David was going to be glad about the fact that Saul was dead. And David wasn't that kind of man. So even though Saul was after him and trying to kill him off, and that's one of the stories that you have chronicled in 1 Samuel, for 7 years, Saul was after David. And even though that was happening, David still respected the man and he considered him to be the king of Israel and to be God's anointed. And when this guy comes up and says, I killed off the king of Israel, I killed off your enemy, David. David basically says, you think I'm glad about that? You think that's a good thing? You think I'm going to reward you for that? Here's your reward. You've touched the Lord's anointed, and so now you're going to be put to death. And that's what they did with the guy. They put him to death for that. Now, the guy didn't actually do it. In two different passages in the Bible, it says that Saul fell on his sword, the armor bearer watched him die, and then the armor bearer fell on his sword himself. The armor bearer is somebody who's there to watch Saul's back, and he's not going to let the guy lay there alive for the Philistines to come and pick him off. And so what the armor bearer would be doing is watching the king die. And once he was sure that the king died, then the armor bearer fell on his sword himself. You know, game over, end of mission, we're all done. And that's what he would do at that point. And so this other guy is just trying to get money off of David or some kind of favors off of David by saying that he killed off King Saul. And I think it's not the only thing that you see with David, but it's one of those things that just shows David's character. He's a guy who, even though he understands that Saul was out of line, he knew that God was the one who was going to take care of Saul. He didn't have to do it himself. He didn't have to defend himself. And he was even sad over the fact that Saul had turned away from the Lord and Saul had ended up getting the judgment of God. When you go through 1 Samuel and look at what David has to say about Saul, he sings a song for the guy after he dies. And he sings a song for his friend Jonathan too. And so this whole thing with Saul dying is just a pitiful situation. And then on top of it, what happens is the Philistines come and defile Saul. And that's the next thing that you see. So verse 8, it says, so it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news. And in my translation, it says, in the temple of their idols. and among the people. That's not what it actually says in Hebrew. And so if you have a New King James, you'll notice in the temple there is in italics. What they're telling you is that that's not in the original language. And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to fill something in that makes sense of the passage. What the passage actually says is that they sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news to their idols and among the people. So they're taking and sending the head of Saul around. And it's big news in the land of the Philistine. It's headlines. They're sending the head around Saul's head around, and they're sending his armor around, and they specifically take it to the temples of their idols, and it's to give their gods news that Israel had been conquered and the Israeli king had been vanquished. And the reason that they're doing that is because that's how they thought of their gods. They thought of their gods as being localized. They thought of their gods as being gods that didn't necessarily know everything. I'm really glad I don't have to give any news to God, don't you think? Isn't that awesome? You know, when I pray, I'm not informing God of anything. He already knows everything that's going on in my life. He already knows what's going on with the situation that I'm praying about. I don't have to inform him of anything. When I'm approaching God in prayer, I'm not giving him information. I'm not giving him my headlines and my news. What I'm doing is I'm just spending time with the Lord and talking with him. God doesn't want me to talk with him because he needs to know what's happening in my life. He wants me to talk with him because I'm his son and he loves me. Whenever I think of prayer, I'm not thinking of informing God. You know, a lot of times people say, well, if God knows everything, then why do I have to pray about stuff? Well, just think of your kids. Do you know pretty much everything about your kids? You know, just think about your kids growing up. I was always looking ahead and anticipating my children's needs the whole time that they were growing up. And it's still the same today. You know, even today, I know what my son needs. I know what my daughter needs. And I anticipate those things. My wife especially does it. It's Valentine's Day today. And so every year on Valentine's Day, everybody gets a present. I got candy bars. And my daughter got a present from Bobby. She sent it down to her. And my son got a present. And he got his last month because it came early. In any case, you know, we go through and we love our kids. And so we can anticipate their needs. We know what they need. But I like it when my kids come up and they're dependent upon me. I like it when they ask me for things. I like it when they come to me and say, Dad, hey, could you be involved in this whole thing in my life in this certain area? And they don't say it that way. They're like, Dad, hey, you know, I kind of need this. And I'll talk to them about what's going on. And that kind of, I like it when they come to me because I'm their dad. And I want to give them things. I want to bless them. And it's the same thing with the Lord. The Lord's not being informed of all your needs. And that's not the reason that he asks you to come to him. He asks you to come to him because he likes you. There's a passage in Song of Solomon that says, "Oh my dove, who's in the cleft of the rocks, let me hear your voice. Let me see your face, because your face is comely and your voice is lovely." That's how God thinks of us in that kind of sense. It's a picture of God looking at us like a husband looks to his wife. That's how God looks at us. He wants to hear our voice. He wants to see our face. And the reason is because he cares about us. Not the gods of the Philistines. The gods of the Philistines need to be informed, but not the God of the Bible. So you have that. You have the consequences of his unfaithfulness. Again, what ends up happening is he dies on the battlefield, and then they come and when they strip the slain, and again, they cut his head off. They take his armor, and they take those trophies all through Philistia, and then his body and the bodies of his sons, they take to a city in the area and they nail his body up on the wall and they leave it there to rot. And the same thing with the bodies of his sons. And again, when you look at Saul, the guy started off well. He came from a good family. He was a good man. The Bible says that he was head and shoulders above all the other people of Israel. He was tall. He was handsome. He was humble. He was a guy who, when Samuel approached him, didn't believe. He was like, what are you coming to me for as far as being king? I'm the least of all my family, and my family's the least of all my tribe. And that was his attitude. That's how the guy started out. And what ended up happening was he went from having a humble heart to being a guy who was lifted up with pride. And you see a really early instance of this actually on the day that he was going to be anointed king. Samuel had come to him and said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to anoint you king. We're going to do it in front of all Israel. I want you to show up at this place at this time. And so he sets the whole thing up. And Saul does show up. And what Samuel does is he uses the priestly, the Urim and the Thummim, probably. And it was a thing that was used to show God's will in a situation. We don't know exactly how it worked, but he basically goes through all the tribes of Israel, and God shows that he wants, of all the tribes of Israel, he picks Benjamin, and from all the tribes of Benjamin, he picks the family of Kish, and from the family of Kish, he picks Saul. Well, Saul's nowhere to be found. And so they go looking for him, and he's over in the equipment. He's over in the baggage someplace, and they have to go and drag this guy out so that he can be anointed king. And, you know, it is a humble thing in the sense that he was embarrassed to be up in front of people. But one of the things about humility is not the idea of you never stand in front of people, or you never put yourself out front, or you never stand up and say certain things. That is not it's not being humble when God tells you to do something and you go, I can't. I'm not good enough. That's self-focused is what it is. Humble is, you know, I'm a servant here. And so if God tells me to do something, I just need to do it. And that's how you need to think. Because what ends up happening with Saul is he's acting humble by hiding in the baggage. But what ends up happening is he makes more of a drama about himself by hiding in the baggage than if he just walked out up on the stage and said, I don't feel like I deserve this. You know? And it makes a bigger deal out of the whole thing. And so there are going to be times when whether you have a personality that wants to be out front or not, whether you have, you know, kind of a quiet or shy personality, that God's going to want to use you. And humility is not sitting there quietly deciding I'm not going to do it because I'm way too humble for this. That's nothing but self-focus. Humility is going, well, Lord, you know, whatever, I'll do whatever you want. I'm embarrassed. I think I'm going to blow this whole thing, but I will try to do what you tell me to. That's humility. And that's the way that it's supposed to work. So don't let your fear of being out front, or your fear of speaking, or your fear of confrontation, or your fear of witnessing, or your fear of whatever, keep you from doing the things that God's called you to do, and then call that humility. That is not what that is. That's self-focus. And so you want to be humble, you just do the things that God tells you to do, whether you feel like you should or not, whether you feel like you're worthy or not. You just do what he tells you. And that is the first inkling that you get of Saul and the fact that this guy may have more of a self-focus than is healthy for him. And from that point, he has a couple of good days, but then it starts going downhill really quickly with this guy, and he ends up being set aside by God. The two things that are spoken about in this passage are his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord in verse 13, because he did not keep the word of the Lord. That's the first thing. And that first shows up with a sin against God with Amalek. You had this group of people who are called the Amalekites, and they are actually part of the family of Israel. We talked about this a couple of weeks, actually last week, most likely. We dealt with this in 1 Chronicles. The Amalekites were actually family of the people of Israel. And what ended up happening was when Israel was coming out of Egypt, the Amalekites would follow behind the Israeli wagon train, so to speak, the Israeli encampment. And anybody that was straggling behind, usually the reason that you were straggling behind is because you were weak or because you were sick. And anybody who was straggling behind, they came down and they just killed them off and took their stuff. And they did this for the whole 38 years that these guys were wandering around in the wilderness. And so because of that, God pronounced a curse on the people of Amalek and said that when they got into the land, that they were going to discipline these people and they were going to basically take them out. So there's a king named Agag who was known for being warlike. And in fact, when Samuel puts him to death, Samuel comes up to him and Agag says to Samuel, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel goes, you know what? You've put to death a lot of women's children. And now I'm going to put you to death and make your mother childless. And then Samuel put him to death at that point. The guy was a rotten guy. And his kingdom was under the judgment of God. God sent Saul out to take these guys out. And what God had said was, I want you to kill everybody in that village. Or I want you to kill everybody in that town. I want you to kill all the animals in the town. I want it wiped out. And so Saul goes out and he's going to fulfill the commandment of God. And when he gets all done, he's coming back and Samuel comes to meet him. And Saul has all the best sheep and he's got all the best oxen. And he walks up to Samuel and he says, blessed are you of the Lord. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel says, what then is this bleating of the sheep that I hear? And what's this lowing of the oxen that are in my ears? And what he's talking about bleating was the fact that the sheep are going baa. It was a bad situation for Saul. In any case, sorry. In any case, what Samuel says is, if you've done the commandment of the Lord, what are you doing here with all these sheep and with all these oxen? And he goes, well, I brought them for a sacrifice. You know what a sacrifice entailed? What they would do is they would sacrifice the animals, and then we'd take the sacrifice of the animals, and everybody would eat off of it. What he's doing is he's taking the goods that were supposed to be destroyed, that God had said, I want these animals destroyed, and he was bringing them home so he could have a barbecue with his guys. That's what he's doing. And that is not what's supposed to be going on. And when Samuel calls him on it, he says, well, it was the people who made me do it. Well, are you the king or not? You know, and so he blames it on the people. And then the other thing that happened was he killed everybody in the town except for one guy, that's Agag. And Agag, it was a common thing back in those days to have kings who sat at your table. In fact, there's another passage that talks about a king who had a number of kings that he had conquered sitting at his table where he'd cut their thumbs off. And so he fed them at his table and they were like trophies. The reason he cuts their thumbs off is because you can't hold a sword unless you have an opposable thumb, right? So that's why they would do that. And that's what Saul is looking to do. He not only does he want to have a barbecue for his boys, he wants to have a trophy for his table. And when Samuel calls him on this whole thing, Saul is talking about the fact that he wanted to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. And so Saul is talking about sacrificing, and Samuel says, God doesn't need a sacrifice from you. What he wants from you is obedience. You don't replace obedience with stuff. You don't replace obedience with a check. You don't replace obedience with doing something else. I've had that with my kids at times. You ask them to do one thing, you know, can you do the dishes? And you come home and instead of doing the dishes, they clean their room. And you're like, what are you doing? Well, I cleaned my room. Well, I didn't ask you to clean your room. I asked you to do the dishes. What's wrong with you? And what that is passive aggressive nonsense. You know, just do the thing that I asked you to do. And that's what God wants from us. God doesn't need a paycheck from you. God doesn't need something else besides the things that he calls you to do. And so what God wants is just obedience. Just obey me. Just do the things that I ask you to. And Saul wasn't willing to do it. And so what Samuel says to him is the kingdom's been taken away from you because you've been unfaithful to the Lord. And then Samuel turns around, he starts walking away. Saul reaches out to grab the guy. When he reaches out to grab the guy, he rips his robe. And Samuel turns around to him and he says, see the way you rip my robe? I'm paraphrasing. See the way you rip my robe? God's ripped the kingdom out of your hand.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.